2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And here is the great example of discipleship with Paul and Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So now, as we think of the Christian experience, we first of all become a Christian. Then, upon learning the call of Christ, we become a disciple. And the next level, if we could think of it that way, is to be a disciple maker. And that's what Paul is speaking to Timothy about. There's a wonderful relationship there with Paul and Timothy. Timothy lived in Asia Minor, and as Paul was making his missionary journey, he discovered Timothy and saw in Timothy a great potential, a sincere young man. Timothy became the pastor at the church in Ephesus. So Paul worked with Timothy. Now he's encouraging Timothy to work with others and to pass this on, so that we could say Christianity is generational. From one generation to another and to another. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Now basically, what is a disciple maker? A disciple maker is one who works with another for spiritual growth. That means we are involved in another person's life for the purpose of their spiritual growth. So as we look at this passage this morning, the purpose for which Paul wrote this paragraph is to reveal that person-to-person discipleship is God's plan. And if we are to be a healthy Christian, then we should have that desire to be a disciple and a disciple maker and carry it out by being personally involved in others' lives for their spiritual growth. Now, it's fine to teach people other things. It's fine to educate. And it's fine to be developed in music or whatever. But the greatest and the highest and the most vital is to help another person grow spiritually. And that is our mission. According to this passage, and according to Matthew chapter 28, we have a mission. And everybody needs a mission. And one of the reasons for so much trouble in the world this morning is that people don't sense a purpose and a mission that's worthy and that is not selfish. When we're just dwelling on self, it is not healthy, and it is not helpful to others. So let's look at this passage and glean from it this morning more about our mission. So Paul begins with this definition of discipleship from one to another to another. Timothy, what you have learned in doctrinal truth, pass on to others who will be able to teach also. So as we think about church growth today, we read big numbers of additions of people, but there isn't much about additions of disciples. And so that's what we want to be about. And not only additions of disciples, but additions of disciple makers. So we move on then, secondly, to Paul's description of discipleship. What is he going to tell this young man, Timothy, how to carry out this matter of being a disciple maker? What would he say to parents who are the principal disciple makers in the world? That's where it is, generation to generation. In the book of Judges, we read a tragic statement, 2:10. There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, because the adult generation was involved in idolatry and foreign gods and all kinds of things. They didn't pass it on. So what's the first thing he would say to Timothy about being a disciple maker? There it is, verse 1. You therefore, my son. Now, this is how Paul thought of Timothy. My son in the faith. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't give him some detailed formal thing to do, but something to be. This is not legalistic. This is attitude. This is spirit. This is what is in you. And actually, the word should read, be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means the doctrinal truth about the grace of God that Paul has shared with Timothy, have that in your life, not only as a doctrinal truth, but a way of life. This is the way you live. Now you may say to me, Bill, how do you be strong in grace? Well, first of all, we recognize its source. This is in Christ Jesus. It's never in us. And it's in him as example. So if we're going to be strong in the grace of God, then we must know it. So we must give ourselves to diligent study and training in the grace of God. And we find it nowhere but in the Bible. The world knows nothing of grace, which is undeserved favor. Secondly, we experience it by trusting Christ for it. That he doesn't treat us according to our performance or with what we deserve. He gives us his grace. Thirdly, we believe it. When it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, you believe it. You're either going to believe in the grace of God or you're not. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. First word to the disciple maker. Now we come to the second word that Paul gives to Timothy in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. Men and women. Every Christian is in the army of Christ. And no Christian volunteered. He called us. We're sitting out here in the world and we're in business or we're a student or we're engaged in some kind of activity and we've got our friends and our life going. And here comes God. In the midst of all that, out of a midst of a score of people, He calls us and pulls us out of that life and puts us in His army. We're all in it. Whether you like it or not this morning, if you're a Christian, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. But this is what Paul said. Be a good soldier. Now, not everyone in the military is a good military person. Plenty go on AWOL, and others just don't make it. In my outfit, one of the boys went to sleep on guard duty. He could have been shot. He could have been killed. But he was in the brig for a long, long time. So being a good soldier grabs us this morning. A good soldier is on active duty, disciple making, not laying around in the barracks. So Paul would say to us this morning, get out of the bunk, get up, and get going. Be engaged in combat to win. Military activity is for the purpose of winning wars. And praise the Lord that in our nation, in two world wars, we fought to win. Or we wouldn't be here like this morning. The shame is the Vietnam War when the military was not allowed by political leaders to win the war. We could have won that war like that, but it was a political seesaw. We didn't really win the Gulf War. Saddam Hussein is as strong, if not stronger, than ever before. We haven't heard the last of him. Now we are in a war. To be engaged in combat to win is a spiritual war. And when we win the spiritual war, we win the moral war. I have personally been engaged in spiritual warfare the most of my Christian life. I have been engaged in theological battle over the truths of sovereign grace, over TULIP, if you will. And most of my warfare has been with other Christian leaders who ridiculed and criticized me publicly. I think I told you about one man who once said to me, Bill, you're too much into the sovereignty of God. I said, thank you very much. I mean, what a great compliment. But he meant it, of course, as criticism. Now, I had hoped to see in my lifetime the tide turning and changing back from humanistic gospel to the sovereign grace gospel. Well, there hasn't been a big flood tide of that, but there has been little showers here and there where people have come to believe. And we have a church, a small body of people where the truth of sovereign grace can be declared freely and openly and lovingly and in a wonderful setting. Well, we're in the army, and our purpose is to please our commanding officer. Now, Paul says to Timothy, be a good soldier. And good soldiers, verse 4, let no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Timothy, do not be sidetracked from your mission. Do not become involved in worldly pursuits where you are actually aiding the enemy instead of fighting the battle. Do not be occupied with lesser things when you've got the greatest thing in front of you. Don't do that. Don't get sidetracked. Then he says a part of this is that you must endure hardship, verse 3. Therefore you must endure hardship, as I think Paul is saying, with me. Look what Paul has been through for the sake of the gospel as being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just beaten, left for dead, hungry, thirsty, nights in the sea, persecuted, ridiculed. He said, Timothy, be a good soldier and endure hardship with us. We think of the early Christians who would not say that Caesar is Lord, and the thousands that were martyred. And we think during the days of communism, yea, millions of Christians were slaughtered because the communists were atheists. You know, if you're going to do this, if we're going to be a healthy individual and a healthy church, don't think it'll be easy. And if you get on the witness trail and start talking to people about what you believe, you're going to find out what they believe. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. So give yourself to it. In faithfulness and loyalty, give yourself totally as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing about military, it isn't exactly mentioned here, but in the military, there are rules. Tough rules. And we're taught what is called reflex obedience. So that if you hear a command from the lieutenant or the company commander, you don't think, you just hit the ground. It could be a whistle or some way of communicating. You don't say, should I or shouldn't I? You just hit the ground. Because it's your life, and maybe the life of those around you. That's reflex obedience. And we need to come to our commander in chief that way and simply obey what he gives us in the Bible. This is war. Every soldier is vital. Our church is vital. You are a vital part of it. And the battle for us is the heart and soul and mind of children and young people. As you think of military and warfare, you go to war because you have an enemy. And we have plenty of enemies. Satan is an enemy of God. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christian. He is anti-Royal Bible Church and the people in it. And he has many, many ways to come at combat with us. So many of them so subtle, we don't even know it. And the most prominent one is to discourage. If he can discourage you and me, he's got us. Don't let him do it. Well, our society, the thing we call culture, is an enemy. The Bible says, love not society, the things of this world. It's against us. It's against the Christian, and never more prevalent in our country than today. Another enemy of being a good soldier is ourself. A good soldier doesn't live for self. He lives to win war. I'm going to say this, another enemy is our government schools. Another way of saying that is public education. It's against us. It's against Christianity. You can't put the Ten Commandments in a schoolroom, but you can have copies of Hitler's Mein Kampf all over the place, and other ungodly, atheistic things. It's an enemy. The entertainment world is an enemy. It's against us. And we lap it up like it's the greatest thing going on. Well, here's a wake-up call. Be a good soldier. Good soldiers disciple other soldiers. And they're disciple makers. Christian, disciple, disciple maker. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy individual. So this morning we say, who will respond to say this morning, I'm giving myself to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I give my life. I will fight where he sends me to fight, and I'll be the soldier in the place that he puts me. And I am willing to suffer persecution in my business, in my school, in my neighborhood, and in my life. And I begin by prayer. And every one of us here have some people we need to be concerned about their spiritual growth. You make your list and begin to pray for those people, where you could be a part of their life, not only by prayer, but by example. And then pray that God will get us out of the, what I'll call, the mild witness, and make us bold. When the Holy Spirit came to the disciples in Acts 2, they became bold. Not obnoxious, but bold. go on the offense and do it. There arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Parents, children, grandchildren, others. We need to see about four generations of people coming along. And we then will be strong in the grace and be good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can do this. All under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. I can't make myself a disciple maker. You can't make me. I can't make you. God must do it. But by being exposed to this scripture truth, He can use that this morning in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, grant that this morning, this very moment, that the presence of the Holy Spirit here, using the sword of the Spirit, will penetrate deeply into our hearts and cause us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. Grant it, Lord. For Jesus' sake. Amen.